And we're live.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back once again, Thursday night. It's actually still light out outside. I guess we didn't have to lower the blinds because the sun did go low enough that it doesn't bother. But later into the season, it'll come right in. I remember that. We started discussing whether we are going to do the Passion Week live Bible studies throughout the week. If we do not, we will just re-air the ones that nobody was here for last year. So, so there's that. Let's see, what else do we got going? Oh, we're egging people soon. Because that's the kind of church we are. Say hello with yolk. Not really, just plastic eggs full of candy and goodness. So, just saying that Jesus loves you. Here's some candy, rot your teeth. Sorry. So, there we go. We got another topical study going on tonight. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, Lord. We pray that you would just bless it, that you would minister to us concerning your word and your will, Lord. And I just pray that we would be open to hearing what it is that you have to say, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So the study tonight is called, I Know What I'm About. And Hardy's supposed to have a picture, but I don't know if he does. Just second, technical difficulties. We need to train up. There we go. I know what I'm about. Son. I didn't want to go complete plagiarism and say son. So the study is just, I know what I'm about. And so with that, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. So anybody who has your Bibles, feel free to open to that. Otherwise, I'm sure Hardy will have it up on the screen for all to see. Stop talking to your mother. So Luke chapter 2, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. So everybody who lost their kids in the mall, you guys are great parents. Because these guys lost the Messiah. They lost God in Jerusalem. And they didn't even know it for 3 days. They went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. So there's a couple things in this that I want to look at. And ultimately, this Bible study, I woke up on Tuesday, and this was the study the Lord gave me. So it was kind of interesting because it was one of those days where you wake up and there's just an idea. I'm like, huh, that's kind of cool. And all of a sudden it's like, boom, boom, boom. Here's scriptures. This is what we're doing. I'm like, all right, that sounds good. I'll go with that. And so we're looking at it. And then as I'm reading the scripture, I like the thing that first thing it says here is this is important for us to realize as people is Mary's reaction. Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Why have you done this to us? There's so many times that we as Christians, we as people, want to personalize everything that happens. That everything is about me. It was done to me. I mean, think about what would have happened if Joseph took that same mentality. God, why did you do this to me? Why did you do this to me? Because that's what typically happens, right? That's our mentality many times. Because as much as we want to not think it, and we teach our kids over and over again, the world does not revolve around you. Many times in our own mind, it does, doesn't it? we think of how things will affect me or the people around me. We don't necessarily think about the greater whole. And we see that with Joseph, that Joseph kept his eye on what was the greater whole. He could have looked at his brothers and said, God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen to me? Instead, what we see in the scriptures is that every place he went, he was focused on what the Lord would have him to do. And he strived to do what the Lord would have him to do. And so that's what we see here with Mary, where she was like, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Yes, if I lost my 12-year-old son for 3 days, I would be a little on the anxious side at this point in time. Mind you, this is Jerusalem. So it's like losing them in L.A., okay? This isn't a little town. This is a big city, okay? And there's a lot of people there because there was just a big festival. So did he get in the wrong caravan? Is he halfway to Egypt by now? We don't know. But thankfully, they found him in the temple. And so you have Jesus who takes it, and she says, why have you done this? We've been looking for you. He says, why did you seek me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? So what does Jesus do here? Even as a 12-year-old little brat, he takes his mom's attention and takes it off of her and focuses it on God. He points out, he's like, I didn't do anything to you. This wasn't about you. This had nothing to do with you. This had everything to do with me being there for God. Why'd you seek me? In fact, in the New Living, it says, he says, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And the reason why I chose the New King James is because even that translation of the Father's house, it means that it's about the Father's business. It's that same idea that being in the house is being about the purpose of the house, being about the business of the house. Because let's face it, if you're part of a family, the family has a purpose. There is a direction the family's going. You don't believe me? Ask any mob family, okay? There is a definite direction that place is going, and there's a definite leader, okay? I'm not saying go join the mob so you can understand it better. I'm just saying that it's known that that's the family, and the family business is known. And at any given house, we see it even with Joshua when he's talking to the nation of Israel and they come into the land. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What's he saying? My house is all about the Lord. And so for Jesus here to say that I must be in my Father's house meant two things. One, he must actually be in his Father's house, which is fitting since they found him at the temple. And the other part was he must be about the business of his Father's house. So what's the business that he was about? The business of the temple was for people to be in fellowship with God. The business of the temple was for people to come and be joined with God. That was the purpose of the sacrifices. That was the purpose of the festivals, was to be in connection with God in one way or another. And so when he's saying he was there, he was talking, he was asking questions, he was giving answers back, it says that they didn't understand the statement that he spoke. Because what it comes down to was God was the father of Jesus. Joseph was his adopted father, but God was his true father. And that's what he was doing, was he was being about the Father's business. And that's the line that I woke up to a couple days ago. Just, I need to be about the Father's business. And it just really impressed upon me, because so many times we get this idea of what ministry is, right? Because we've grown up in church, or we've known church, and we know that there is a very organized nature to church, or there should be. Facebook has helped us to get even more punctual, as we now have people waiting for us to show up. And so we can't just sit here and hang out for the extra 15 minutes we'd like to. And so we're here, we're on time, mostly. But we have this idea of organized religion, and we have this idea of organized ministry. And if you're not teaching, if you're not in worship, or you're not leading worship, if you're not doing something at the building of the church, then you're not in ministry. And I remember when I was younger, I used to have that same mentality. So I'd see people who had a lot to offer and everything like that. And I remember I was talking to my friend Shauna at one point, and I was encouraging her, and I don't remember if she was married at the time or not, but I was encouraging them to be in ministry. And she finally just said, she was like, well, I feel that my ministry is ministering to my mom and dad who aren't saved. I'm trying to share the gospel with them and reveal Jesus. And that actually opened my eyes a little bit to something. And even as we look at the life of Jesus, I don't think anybody would say Jesus was not in ministry. But let's face it, how many times did he teach in a synagogue? Just a couple. How many times did he teach the people? All the time. But that was just while he was going out doing his day and going throughout his place. And in fact, the other scripture we're going to look at is here in Luke or John chapter 4. And this was just a day where Jesus was going through doing his thing. And so we're going to read it. It's a long one, but stick with me. The Bible is good. It's a good story. And so it says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea, and returning to Galilee, he had to go through Samaria on the way. Interesting thing, no Jews had to go through Samaria. They didn't like Samaria. They actually took the time to go all the way around because they didn't want anything to do with Samaritans. But here it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. One, he had something to do. What was Jesus doing? He was just traveling from Judea to Galilee. That's what he was doing, okay? No great missional statement going on here. No great purpose that anybody would actually know. He's just traveling from Judea to Galilee. How many of you guys have driven and just traveled somewhere? Yeah? Jesus did it too. That's all that was happening in this story. No great missional accomplishment being sought here. And so he goes, he's traveling, but he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, once again, something pretty normal, right? Have you guys ever had a long walk? Did you get tired? So did Jesus. What would you do if you got tired? You would drink? Rest. Okay, let's see what Jesus did when he got tired. So he came there near the field of Jacob. He gave to his son. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. Anything out of the ordinary here? Jesus taking a trip. He needs to get from point A to point B. He's going. Possibly the shortest distance. He's going. He's tired. What's he do? He sits down. There's a well. Good idea. If I'm going to sit and rest, I'd want to sit and rest next to a place where there's water, right? So there's Jesus sitting and resting, okay? So he goes, he sat, he rested. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Once again, ordinary situation. It's hot, he's tired, there's water. She has the ability to give him some. He asks for water, okay? Please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. Here's the first thing that's out of the ordinary, besides the fact that he's in Samaria. But in this encounter, the first thing that's out of the ordinary is that he, being a Jew, was talking to a Samaritan woman. It's the first thing out of the ordinary. In order for Jesus to be doing this as a Jew, his mindset is not on normal things. His mindset is on the things of God. You see what I'm getting at? And so he goes, he asks, she sees that she's surprised, and she said to Jesus, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has given you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. So what we're seeing here at this point in time is we're seeing a totally normal situation that he's in. He was walking, he was traveling, he was tired, he sat down, someone came, he asked them for a drink of water, right? But when they responded, because his mind wasn't focused only on the water, but actually what the Lord wanted to do there, he was able to take the opportunity of drinking water, take her response, and offer her something greater than what she could even give. What's that mean? Even in this place, it wasn't about him. It was about her and the Lord. And so he took the opportunity in a totally mundane, ordinary situation and turned it into an opportunity for the Lord. My encouragement to us, you guys, is that so many times in our days, in our lives, we go through ordinary, mundane situations. The majority of our life is an ordinary, mundane situation. And yet that's where Jesus was at, and he takes it and he goes to this place that he starts sharing with this woman about living water and eternal life. And he goes in and she starts asking, how can I get that? So he's taken it, totally mundane, ordinary situation, and has now brought her to the point that she wants what the Lord is offering. She wants what the Lord's giving. And so now what does he do? He says, go and get your husband. Jesus told her, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. You have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman says, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? I want us to realize something here with Jesus. Because his focus isn't on himself, but his focus is on this woman and her relationship with the Lord, he started out by offering her the good things of God. Bring her into that place to where she desired what God had to offer, to where she desired what was being put before her. And it was at that place when she wanted it, when she wanted what God had to offer, that's when he helped her to see the flaw, what was holding her from the blessing that the Lord offered. And that's when he asked her, go and get your husband. And she said, I don't have one. He said, right, you've had five, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. What's he saying? This is going to hold you back. This is restraining you. You're not submitting to God in the way that he would have. So you're not receiving from him what he has to offer. And so she says, I see you're a prophet. So he has now taken that, and he did it kindly and gently revealed to her where she was at. He wasn't attacking. He wasn't slamming. He wasn't slandering. He wasn't destroying. He kindly and gently brought her to that place of the realization of her fault. Do you think that she knew she was at fault? Yeah, she already knew it. She's going to the well at noon. Who goes out to the well at the hottest part of the day? You're going to have to carry all that water back. She already knew it. She was there. She had just gotten content living in it. And what did he do? He pointed out that you're content living in this, but you're missing out on this. You want this, but this is your issue. And so then she comes up and actually asks what's the pertinent question to her. And she says, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman. So once again, this is a woman that he just basically said, you've been married five times. You're living with a guy who's not your husband right now. And he says, believe me, dear woman. You see this compassion and this love for this person that's coming out of him. He says, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter where you worship the Father, on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed. It's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father and in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. Why did she get to this point of Messiah? Because she realized he's giving a truth that most people don't know about. He was going deeper than she's ever heard anybody go before into who God is and what he's offering and what she's doing. So then she brings up this idea, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. So you could tell, like, this little bit of hope, this little bit of encouragement welling up in her. And then Jesus says, I am the Messiah. And so this hope that she's building up to and getting so excited about, he was like, that's me. I'm here. And so you see her getting this excitement. Remember, this is a woman who was at the well. She was an outcast of society. And she comes out here and she's now excited for the things of God. Was it because Jesus didn't reveal her sin? No, he did. Was it because Jesus didn't show her the things of God? No, he did. But he probably did it in a way she wasn't used to. He did it in a way that was loving and compassionate and caring. Why? Because his focus wasn't on his own insult. His focus wasn't on his own self being offended by the lifestyle that was being lived. He did it because his focus was on her relationship with God and how to mend that relationship. And that's where we as the church need to look outside of ourselves. Because so many times we can get easily offended by the sin of other people. Sometimes we can get offended by our own sin and we see how it pulls away. And rather than see this is a person who is hurt and lost, how do I get them to Jesus? And actually engage them to get them to Jesus, it's easier sometimes for us to say, you know what, yeah, that's really sad. Hopefully they'll find Jesus. Be warm and well fed. And we just want to let them go. But maybe the Lord has something greater for you in that little mundane encounter. This is a mundane encounter. I doubt this is the first time the woman's ran into somebody out at the well. I doubt this is the first time she's ever talked to some stranger walking through the wilderness over there. What looked like it was probably just going to be another normal encounter became an encounter where she met with Jesus that day. She met the Messiah and she heard great things about God. And he says, I am the Messiah. Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask. Mind you, Jewish men did not talk to women. Okay, it was inappropriate, it wasn't seemly, it wasn't something they did. And so, not let alone a Samaritan woman. So they came, here he is, he's talking, and he's talking to a woman. And I love the fact that it says, and none of them had the nerve to ask. None of them were going to question him on why he's even talking to a woman. We're not going to deal with this, okay, leave it alone. We just have to, he's the boss, not me. And so, what do you want? None of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? See, they didn't want to bring it up. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. Mind you, the water jar was the thing of value she had there. Remember at the very beginning? You don't even have a rope or a jar to get the water out with, and she left the jar. It was her point of value because she has now been revealed to something of a greater value in this mundane moment. And she left at the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. And Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. And they're thinking, did someone bring him food while we were gone? Okay, we look at that like, oh my gosh, foolish guys. But let's face it. If someone was hungry and tired, you went to get food and you came back and they're not hungry anymore. It's like, dude, who gave him a hot dog? What's going on? Okay, who slipped him food? Did you have it stashed away? Did you just not want to share? So you sent us off and you had the snacks in your pouch or what? Was it a Snickers bar? Not going anywhere for a while. And so he said, she ran back. He says, but Jesus says, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. And so there's a couple things here that was really cool. Was one, Jesus was pointing out that his nourishment, his strength, the thing that drove him, the thing that empowered him, the thing that built him up and made him healthy and strong was doing the will of his Father. Was doing the will of his Father. That was his desire. That was his thing. He took this mundane moment of sitting next to a well because he was tired by walking a long distance and a chance encounter with a woman. Let's face it, he's God. How chance was in the encounter, I don't know. But at the same time, what looks to us as chance many times can be a divine appointment. Because that's what Jesus was here. Why did he have to go through Samaria? There was a divine appointment there. Jesus had to speak to this woman. What was he doing? He was going for a walk. He was traveling from point A to point B. He got tired and sat down by a well. Totally ordinary, totally mundane situations. And many times in our lives, that's what it is. We're going through our day. But many times we get so focused on our own day, we may get so down about where we're at, we may get so overwhelmed by where we're at that we miss the encounter that the Lord is setting up. That we miss what's happening and what the Lord is setting up. And so my encouragement, you guys, is to be aware of what the big picture is. Don't be so focused in the spot where you're at that moment. It's kind of like if you guys seen the Prince of Egypt. When he's talking to Moses about that one little thread in the tapestry, but he points out how that one thread weaves into this huge tapestry that they're working on. It's this big, beautiful thing. That one little mundane, boring part of your life could be that thread that weaves through the whole thing. I know I've shared it before when I went to Ukraine, but there was a time I was talking to a lady. I was sharing with her. She gave me a Bible. I don't read Russian, so I don't know why she felt I needed a Bible. This was a very valuable commodity in Russia because they didn't have many Bibles. I ended up holding on to it. I remember I met somebody at a hospital. They just had a kid. It was a little blue Smurf. Something to do with the disinfecting of the child when they're born. They make them blue. I don't know. And so it was weird to me because ours are pink and pretty. And so we went later on that night. They were at this big evangelistic thing. They gave their hearts to the Lord. They were giving out Bibles. They ran out of Bibles. And God, I believe, put on my heart for me to give the Bible that the little old lady gave me in the market earlier that day, to give the Bible to these people that just gave their lives to the Lord. What happened? A mundane moment with an old believer. She was a believer who actually survived the Iron Curtain, who had an actual full Russian Bible. A mundane conversation with her to where she just gave me a small gift, ultimately became key, possibly the key to the walk that these people are just engaging on. Little things throughout the day led to this big moment at the end. And at any given time, I had no idea what the Lord was doing. It was something little, something small. It was just going throughout my day, sharing the gospel, ministering to people, talking to people. And many times that's the way God likes to work. It's little things throughout the day that mean the whole world to people, and you have no concept of what God is doing. And so my encouragement to us, you guys, is that we would do that. That we would go through life looking for where we can be about the Father's business and not where we can be about my business. Where can I be about the things of God in the moment I'm at? I'm not saying you have to change your life and go onto the mission field. If the Lord's leading you that way, then that's great. But let's face it, how many of us go to the supermarket? Yeah? No? Yeah? Guess who's at the supermarket? People? Some people, that's the... Okay, you. You are there, yes. Okay, but there's people there. You realize some of those people, especially the elderly people, that's the only real social interaction they get is when they're at the store. Say hi. I typically try to smile at people, but you can't really see with the mask anymore. So now you have to actually take the effort and say hi to people. Have you ever just taken the opportunity where you just actually said hi to someone and they're like, oh, hi, how are you? And you're like, oh, okay, this person wants to talk. I wasn't ready for the follow-up here. I was just saying hi. Do you ever just stop and talk to them? Because sometimes that's the beginning of something the Lord wants to do. That's all that happened here. Jesus was there. He says, hey, I'm thirsty. Can I have some water? She's like, you're a Jew. You don't have nothing. He says, you're right. I am. But if you knew what I had to offer, you'd be asking me for water. See, all he did was he just took a normal conversation, flipped it around, and presented something to her in the conversation. You guys, many times it's all it is. Remember when Jesus fed, it's either 3,000 or 4,000. That day started with him just wanting to go be alone and rest on the side of a hill and be with the Father. That's the way that day started. I just want a day. I've had those days where I just want to go fishing. I don't want to hear work weighing on me. I don't want the kids needing me to help them with math. I don't want all this stuff. I just want to go throw something stupid into the water to try to catch something stupid. No thinking involved, literally just doing this. Total brain dead activity. That's all I wanted. And there's times where God will use that and somebody will come along. And all of a sudden, here's somebody, totally open beach, nothing for miles, and they end up next to me and wanting to talk. It's like, all right, well, we're talking. So here was Jesus. He just found out his, I may be getting stories confused. I'm just kind of summarizing here. But he just found out his cousin was killed, John the Baptist, Jesus. There was a family relationship, in case you didn't realize. Just found out his cousin was killed. He wanted to get away. Gets away. Guess what happens? The people like Jesus. So they come to Jesus. And here it is. He's trying to just get away. The people come. But remember, it's not about him. So what's he do? Takes the opportunity and ministers to him. He ultimately comes to the point. He does this great miracle, feeding like either 4,000 or 5,000. I don't remember which one that began. And so he feeds them from some kid's lunch, as awesome as that is. And he goes and he creates this huge miracle out of all he wanted to do was take a break. But it wasn't about him. It was about being about the Father's business. And basically what I'm trying to say is it doesn't have to be a big over-the-top thing. It doesn't have to even be a scheduled thing. It's a being available thing. And that's what Jesus was. In every moment of his day, he was available. Even in the ones when he wanted to be away, even when he was just walking, even when he was just cruising, even when he was just having dinner at somebody's house, he was available. And when the opportunity arose, he stepped into it and said, it's not about me, it's about God. Let's get this done. And he'd step into it. So you guys, us as believers, I pray that that's where we would be. That's where our hearts would be. And it's not just so that we would be that way. Remember, he was talking about when they come, he says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvesting, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit of the harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? What's he saying? That it's not work. There is joy in ministering to people and seeing the light come on in their eyes. There is joy seeing the Lord minister and touch a life that was lost and hurting and see him start to heal and restore that life. There's joy in it. So what are you asking for? What is God asking you to do? Be available for him to show you the joy he's going to put in other people's lives so that you can partake with that, so that your life can be deeper and more full. And you will start to find the value in the mundane when you realize that there is value in those mundane points of your life. Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see the opportunities, that we would see the divine appointments, that we would see the circumstances you're working, that we would see the places that you want us to minister. And there's times we're tired, and there's times we're weary, and there's times we're just distracted and caught up in what we're doing, Lord. I pray that you would help us to see the big picture. And when someone or something is causing us to stop, I pray that we would stop and look and see what it is that you want to do. I pray that we would be your people, available and ready for your good work. Lord, we want to be about your business because we want to see your business done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Go get it done.